We're in Leviticus chapter 7. This is the final part of this first section of Leviticus. The first seven chapters of Leviticus are the sacrifices, the offerings. These are voluntary or they are required, as the first three were voluntary, and then the rest were required due to sins or whatever types of sins. But then all the descriptions and the details and the stuff the animals that would be brought to the altar and slaughtered and the guts and and all of this actually, well, it's really, these seven chapters are the foundation of our Christian faith. Think about that for a second. Wrap your brains around that one. Really, these seven chapters are the foundation of what you and I believe. What you and I, I talk about believing in Christ, what you and I not just believe, what we know. Because each offering has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all sacrifice. It's all sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Do you realize that's what this is all about? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Him offering himself, the greatest sacrifice that could ever be, or the Father offering his Son, giving his only Son. You and I, we sacrifice every now and then. We give a little here, give a little there. We give a little time, give a little money, give a little, whatever, a little sacrifice. But Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, and it speaks of God's love for us, and that he will go to the farthest place to find us, to save us, to cleanse us, to prepare us for him forever. It's all done by sacrifice. He does it, and we believe it, and it's a done deal. And so all this detail, all these sacrifices, it's just so gross and bloody and can you imagine even the smells of what's going on there at the altar? But God wants us to understand that this is how gross our sin is. Sin is that ugly. It's not that ugly to you and me. It was a little white lie. Yeah, that little white lie was worth an innocent animal who had never done anything wrong to be murdered on your behalf, to be executed on your behalf. But that's what sin looks like. And then to understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me, and he was slaughtered. And he wasn't like the bull going to the slaughter or the lamb going to the slaughter. You realize that when a lamb went to the altar, that lamb had no idea what was going on at all. They inspect it to make sure it's perfect. And then they bring it to the altar. And they kill it. I'm telling you, the animal was always very surprised. But Jesus laid his life down for us. As you look at the last year of his life, we see that throughout the Gospels over and over again, that he had his face toward Jerusalem. He says, I've got to get there by Passover. Well, why? Because that's the day they're going to kill me. And so we see all of these sacrifices as a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're gonna wrap up this first section tonight. Now, we've had the priest's details in the last chapter regarding the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering. Well, now we're going to look at the priest's details, more the details of what they're supposed to be doing with the trespass offering and the peace offering. Now, if you have an NIV, it probably reads guilt offering for the trespass offering. I think I had stated back in chapter 5 that, this trespass offering thing, it's like, it could be called the iniquity offering. It's just like just the sinfulness that we are, and you know, and bringing that offering to him to have that covered. But anyway, so let's look at this. Where are we? Chapter 7? Turn to the right page, we'll do better. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Okay, my problem is that here we see that the trespass offering, this is the first time we see the trespass offering being described as most holy. You know, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, they're not described as most holy. This one is most holy. So just a quick little search on your Bible program to find out, well, what else is most holy? Well, there's the most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That is the holiest of all, most holy place. So that is something that is most holy. The altar is described as most holy. That's where they, you know, they slaughter every one of the animals. That is most holy. And there's another offering that is most holy. It is the grain offering. You might want me to try to figure out why the trespass offering is called most holy, but the sin offering isn't. And, you know, commentators are brilliant. They don't say a word about it. They just go right by it. They don't even notice. But anyways, that's something to pray about. Find out, Lord, why is that the most holy? What makes that the most holy? And, you know, I had a couple of ideas, but they don't really hold that much water. So we'll just say, wow, God considers this holy. Let's just go ahead and say, well, because God says it's holy, then it is. It is holier than the other sacrifices. Now, the priests partake of the rest that is not burned to the Lord, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and all the, you know, all those things are burned to God. They, because the fat, believe it or not, is the best part. The best is given to God. The offerer, the one who has trespassed, and he comes with this offering, he may not partake of it because, you know, as we talked about before, that doesn't make any sense that somebody would sin and then they would bring an offering and then they'd kind of get something back for it, you know? Yeah, I can get something out of this offering, you know? No, only the priests partake of it. But why do they get something out of it? We talked about it last week. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 17 alludes to this idea that the priests eating of the offerings was to bear the guilt of the congregation and to make atonement for them. It was a picture of Jesus taking the sin upon himself, as it reads in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And so, in verse 8, and the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. We talked about the burnt offering, and nothing was mentioned about what happens with the skin in chapter 1 other than the fact that you are to skin it. Now, God didn't say what to do with the skin. I think my assumption was that you just burn the skin with it. Or you take it outside the camp and you burn it with the ashes or whatever, because the burnt offering was the whole animal devoured. Well, there's part of that animal that didn't get devoured, and it was the skin. You might want to know why. You know what I think? I think that it is a picture of the very first sacrifice for the covering of sin back in Genesis chapter 3, right? We see that after Adam and Eve sin, and then they have that really great talk with God, where they're blaming everybody but themselves. And then God said, well, I don't want you to eat of that tree of life. I don't want you to live forever in this state. And so he closed off the tree of life to them, and he closed them out of Eden, and then he made them coverings out of animal skin. You see, they thought they were naked, because they were. It was like, oh no, I'm naked. They didn't even think about it before. But now being made aware, and they were filled with shame, and they wanted a covering. And that's what happens when you and I sin. We don't want to be seen, we want to be covered. And we don't even think God should be looking at us, you know. And so we, you know, and the Lord does something for us. Since love covers sin, he sees our sin and he covers it for us. But he did that with Adam and Eve. And so those are the two animals, the first two animals that lost their lives because of the sins of humans. And so they wore those skins. Now, I want to say the priests did not wear the skins. You know, I'm not sure exactly what they did with them. Let's go on. Verse 9. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest's who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. And so back to the grain offering, chapter 2 of Leviticus. When you bring a grain offering to the Lord, it is an offering to say thank you to God for his provision for you. And so you bring that grain offering to God. You can bake God a cake, or you can make him a cracker, or you could make it, just the three different ways that you can make this particular offering to the Lord. It's interesting that the three different offerings are three different types of bread. And we get that picture. You go all the way back to chapter 29 of Exodus, and you see that picture of the Trinity in each of these pieces of bread. And as the first bread merely means unleavened bread, the second bread is called challah, don't speak Hebrew very well, but the second bread is that which is punctured and bruised and painted with oil. And the third bread is merely painted with oil. It's like all about the oil on the third bread. And so what we see is the Father, the Son, who is bruised and beaten, punctured, the whole thing, and the Holy Spirit, all the oil. But of course, Jesus had oil on him too. And so it's a picture of the Trinity. Now, the priests would eat of these grain offerings after the portion was given to the Lord, and the priests would get the rest of them. This is the law, verse 11. Of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, here we go, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. There's that Trinity again. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. And so they're to take these breads, these three different breads, and then a fourth bread with leaven. Anybody got a problem with that? Come on. Just like, yeah, we have a problem. Just pretend you have a problem with that. Because leaven represents sin. It represents corruption. Any bread offered to God, you don't put leaven in it. And so here it says, oh yeah, well, this one, you're going to put some leaven in this piece of bread. And then you're going to heave offering. They would take these things, whatever would be heaved to the Lord, whether it be the bread or we're going to see the thigh of the peace offering. They bring it and they just lift it up to God. Just lift it up. Lift it up, lift it up. And so they lift it up to God as a heave offering. And then it is distributed among the priests after the portion is given to the Lord. But how in the world can a piece of leavened bread be included in all of this. Well, it's got to be a picture of the sinner himself. We know that at Pentecost, there's the, you know what? That is the one place where two pieces of unleavened bread are offered to the Lord on Pentecost. And each of those represents the Jews and the Gentiles, all coming to faith in Acts chapter 2. So, now what we have here as well, peace offerings are fellowship offerings. This is like a meal with the Lord. And there are different reasons, different motives for bringing your peace offering. And this one is that of thanksgiving. You want to say thank you to the Lord. While the grain offering said thank you for the provision, you could also bring a peace offering and say thank you. I'd like to have a meal with you, Lord. And so you bring the animal, you bring the grain that comes with that offering, and you share it with the priests and with the Lord, and the offerer eats of it as well. And so this one being thanksgiving, you and I have a sacrifice in the New Testament that we bring to the Lord, a thanksgiving sacrifice. And it's not just, I'm not talking about offerings in a box. I'm not talking about that. But, you know, I think that we ought to be motivated by one little verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When you and I sing in church, that's our thanksgiving peace offering to him. And I love how it's called a sacrifice of praise, because sometimes you don't want to do it, huh? Sometimes you are not in a mood to sing. I'm not singing. You know, you were a crank in the car all the way to church, you know, and there we are. We're banging on the piano, the drums are going, and every, you know, and you're... What a great moment for you to offer the sacrifice of praise. Because sometimes when you sing, it's not a sacrifice. You were singing in the car. You come in here, come on, start the music, let's sing. And it's just a wonderful thing for you to sing, and that's good too. But sometimes you don't want to sing. Well, now's a great opportunity to give a sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to give you a sacrifice right now. I'm going to open my mouth and make noise come out. And the words are going to praise you because you are good. So you and I do have an offering of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise to give to the Lord. And I just encourage us to offer that to him. Where are we? All right, let's get on. Verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. And so when you bring a peace offering and you're having that meal, it's just a one-day thing. Don't save any. Do not, if you know what, if God invites you for a meal, do not bring a doggy bag. That's, you know, that's rude. All right? This is a moment with the Lord. And you're not going to borrow anything and take it, because if you want another moment with the Lord, then do it tomorrow too. And so that's how it is. But don't borrow from this. You don't do that. And so verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers a sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. Oh, so you can have some leftovers there. The remainder of the flesh, the sacrifice on the third day, must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh, the sacrifice of his peace offering, is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. And so, now, I do want to address this thing. So now, I notice that there are three different distinctions in your peace offerings. And that is, you can come with this meal with the Lord. You can come for thanksgiving, or because you promised to do it, or voluntary, you just want to do this. These are the three different motivations for bringing this offering. Don't really understand it, and I'm going to maybe oversimplify this for you, and you can reject this if you want. The best way for me to understand it is kind of the way we treat each other. And that is that, you know, like your friends, you know what? Sometimes I want to say thank you to you. So I say, hey, can I buy you lunch? Let me buy you lunch. You know, thanks for helping. Can I buy you lunch? Okay, that's a meal because of Thanksgiving. Or maybe I said I was going to take you to lunch, so I better take you to lunch. That's a vow. And sometimes I just feel like buying you lunch today. Can't I just do that? That's voluntary. You know, so there's different reasons we would buy one another lunch. And I don't even care why you buy me lunch. That's that was... Oh, boy, that was good. But this business of coming as a vow or voluntary, I don't know why the distinction between that and the Thanksgiving, and why the Thanksgiving one, you had to eat it all right now, but this one you could eat the next day as well. Can't figure that one out, but I do have something figured out in the fact that on the third day it had to be burned because after that it would see corruption. Now that's just very practical. You don't want to eat rotten food. They didn't have all the great chemicals in their food that we have, that where you could hold a Twinkie for 400 years and it's not going to rot at all. And I used to go into Jack. Jack Shots. I remember Jack. You know, go into his bakery there on Franklin Street, which is Fort Bragg Bakery now, but I think is what it's called. But anyways, Jack Shot was running the joint. And he'd bring me back there and, you know, and... just kind of waddle around back there, show me the stuff. And he'd say, see that? And I go, it's a big bin, big garbage can filled with grain. He goes, here, take that. Eat that. You know, I'm trying to get him saved, so I'm going to eat it. that's grain, all right. He goes, I don't use anything that doesn't rot. He says, that's going to go bad in a couple of days. He says, but I don't use anything that doesn't rot. And it's like, man, isn't that really biblical? I mean, seriously. You know that it's good and it's right. Now, of course, this is a little more than practical because we know that it was not to the food was not to see corruption. But as the food is also that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw no corruption as he rose on the third day. As quoting from Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, Peter says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. He's quoting the prophecy. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus was killed, but his body never began to rot. Acts chapter 13, verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And so it was very important that they did not eat of that sacrifice. And of course, you can't help but mention John chapter 11 when Lazarus had died and Jesus came, and Lazarus in the tomb, and Jesus said, all right, let's go get him out of there. Go ahead and roll the stone away. And you know, Martha said, or Mary, one of the ladies said, but Lord, it's been 4 days. Surely he stinketh. So we know, it is so funny, because it's not science, it's just what it says. But science tells us that after 3 days, man, you throw it out, because it's going to start rotting now. Anyway, so... Lazarus came out all stinky like he was. Lazarus saw some corruption, but Jesus didn't. So, all right, verse 19. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire, and as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. That's be, you know... excommunicated, to be sent out of the camp. Sometimes, by the way, you have to look at the context of it, that cut off can actually mean he needs to be killed. So, you know, either cut off means to be excommunicated or killed, literally killed. But I believe this one is to be excommunicated. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And so if this stuff touches anything that hasn't been ceremonially cleansed, then of course you're not to eat it. But if you do eat, if you are not clean, then you cannot eat it. That's simply what is being said. I think God is interested in the purity of his people. This is something that the church totally doesn't get these days. And that God has called us to holiness. He's called us to righteous living. And while we come to him as we are, notice the other piece of bread was leavened. We come, when we first arrive in faith to the Lord, we come as leavened bread. And you hear that song they sing at the Crusades, come just as you are. And that, yes, we come to the Lord just as we are, because here's a fact, and here's the problem. You and I can do nothing to cleanse ourselves. And so in order to receive salvation from the Lord, we must bring our filthy selves to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, please cleanse me. Now, a lot of people want to bring their filthy selves to the Lord and say, Lord, please pay my water bill. Lord, please take care of those people. Oh, Lord, please fix this problem. But the most important thing that must be done at the very presence of God is cleansing. Sin is a horrible thing. Did we not look at 7 different chapters of blood and guts? And how sin destroys ourselves, sin destroys families, sin destroys friends, and sin is destroying this world right now. And so God makes it so clear, as the priests were continually washing and washing and washing, and then every sin had to be sprinkled with blood, because that blood was symbolic for the blood of Jesus, the only thing that can wash away our sins. So when you and I come to the Lord, it's not that we can come clean, but we can kind of come to him and come clean. And that is, all right, take out pockets, lay it all out on the table. He goes, all right, what else you got? Well, I got one of these. And you know, he cleans you. He washes you. And just as it was, I tell you what, I'm having so much fun having grandbabies. I want you to know that. Grandkids are awesome, because it's like having your kids all over again, but you don't have to discipline them. And I mean, it is just the most amazing thing. But I just remember my little girls, how much they loved a bath. Now, they loved getting dirty, but, and sometimes getting them in the bath was a scene. But they get in the bathtub and they're playing Barbies, you know. And once they're out of the bathtub, I never saw, those were the happiest children ever. I don't know. I mean, weird kids. I just remember Sarah in particular. She loved getting out of the bathtub and being clean. And she came in her little bathrobe, you know, a little 3 years old. Just come up to me. She goes, Daddy, Daddy, I'm clean. I go, yeah, you are clean. Look at you. She says, smell my hair. Smell my hair. Says, smell my hair, Daddy, strawberry fresh. That was one thing that I always do when my little girls get out of the bathtub and they come and I'd smell their hair for them. Yes, you are clean. How wonderful. We come to the Lord and he cleans us. And you know, we're like, thank you, Lord, we're clean. We're clean. We'd go to the Lord tonight, even, you smell my hair. That's why we come to the Lord. We carry around all kinds of filth with us, and we think that, you know, it's okay to carry that around with us for some reason, and it really isn't. It's not because God's going to want us because we have the filth. It's just that the filth doesn't belong. And it ruins our relationship with the Lord. It ruins others. And it will ruin you. And so we bring it all to the Lord. And he cleans us. We've got to be clean. And he's the only one who can do it. And so he's just saying, hey, this is a holy thing. And I think that you and I must always remember that our lives in the Lord are holy. They're holy. We belong to him. Really, I know it looks like we got a lot too. We're almost done, serious. Verse 22, right? Sure. Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. No eating fat. That's all. It belongs to God. That's all there is to it. I mean, even, it's great. Now, roadkill could never be, roadkill is verse 24, right? Roadkill cannot be brought to the Lord as an offering. And in fact, when we get into chapter 11, you know, we get into all the food laws and stuff. You can't even eat roadkill. Roadkill is like, well, there's an animal. But you can't take the fat of that roadkill and say, I wonder what fat tastes like. But no, you couldn't use any fat to eat, but you could use it for other things. And I forgot, and I even made a note to myself this morning, and I never did it. I was going to look up ancient uses for animal fat. And I didn't do it. That's an extra credit project for you guys if you want to do it. But, you know, the animal fat for makeup or whatever. You know, help you get your shoes on, you know. So don't eat the fat. That's for God. And moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. That was a pagan practice anyway, and so eating the blood was definitely out of the question. But when we get to Leviticus chapter 17, we will talk about that in detail, but not tonight, because it is addressed there. Verse 28, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. Is that sounds all redundant and in a circle and stuff, but it actually means something. It says, verse 30, his own hands shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. Stop there. What he's saying is that you can't borrow anybody else's animal to bring it. It's got to be your animal. You've got to bring the animal all yourself. And this is so important because there are too many people that think they're going to be saved by proxy. They think that, you know, when you ask them, do you know Jesus? And they say, well, my grandfather was a preacher. And I said, next time I want to know if your grandfather was a preacher, I'll ask you. Now, are you saved? Have you brought yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, between you and him, as if you are the only person in the universe and he died for you? Now, have you done that? Because that is where salvation is. It isn't in church attendance. It isn't in religion. It isn't in just being in a nice, happy Christian family. None of that. It is a personal thing, and it must be done by each individual who expects to be in heaven. Yes, it was just all for that person. I remember, you know, just my cousin Stephen, who had died of prostate cancer, no, colon cancer, but whatever, you know, it was a scene, and he was a criminal, and he was in a bad way. He was a very, very bad man, and I went to him a week before he died to share the Lord with him. Turned out I had another cousin who was sharing the Lord with him too. He was getting all over that poor guy. And he would, according to my cousin Virginia, he would, the day before he died, he prayed and asked Jesus to save him. And I look forward to seeing him. I pray that it was genuine. But when I was talking to Stephen, as he's lying in that bed, and he was just so, you know, not in good shape, but he could could talk. You know, I tell him about Jesus. And I said, hey, and I gave him this little tract thing, you know, and I said, here, just remember this, read this later, check this out, you know. He goes, okay. And he grabbed a Bible. There's a Bible there, and he grabbed it, and he opened it up, and he stuck it in there. And what was in there were a whole bunch of little artifacts, Christian, you know, little things that he kept sticking in there. And I said, you know, I hope you're not expecting to show all that to God when you get to the gate. And he was like, well, I said, it's not little Christian things. It's you understanding what Jesus has done for you and you having a relationship with him. And he goes, oh, yeah. But anyway, it's just like we want to try to make it in some other way than bringing ourselves and who we are to the Lord. And so he deals with us as individuals. Verse 30, his hands shall bring an offering. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as wave offering before the Lord, and the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. And so the priests would get the breast and they would get a thigh. And these were waved to the Lord before they were consumed. Well, the breast was, and they would wave it back and forth across the, now, then they would take the thigh and then they would heave that up to the Lord. Now, if you notice, this is interesting because we don't know exactly how it went, if it was simultaneous. My guess, and I would like to say that it was simultaneous because we have the high priest and we have the other priests who are helping with all these sacrifices and they're moving all this stuff. They can see them grabbing the wave offering, and while another one grabs the heave offering. And so what we have is we have this whole thing where they're actually making a sign of the cross with these. And of course, you would heave the thigh. If a man standing, his thigh is vertical. And the breast goes across this way. And so they don't even know. As you see all these crosses throughout the Old Testament, crucifixion wasn't even devised in the evil minds of men until some, you know, 400 or 500 years before Christ. This was 1,500 years, so it was 1,000 years before crucifixion was a thing at all. There they are making crosses. As you know, at the Passover, they strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood. If the door's closed, there's a cross on every door in blood. I mean, is God just showing them everything? It's so easy for you and me because we know the Lord. We know what Jesus did. And it's like, oh my goodness, he's done it. He's fulfilled all of these things. Okay, finally, be done with this. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. And that's that anointing takes place in, they're going to be anointed in the next chapter, but it was all explained in Exodus 29. But here we go. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, the sacrifice, the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. All right, summarized. That's what this the last two verses are. It's a summary of all of chapter 7. First 7 chapters. Thank you. And they're all looking 1,500 years into the future, this approaching shadow of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that he did. Check it out. Burnt offering, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay, that's Jesus' the burnt offering. Grain offering and the first fruits, John 12, verse 24, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He was speaking of his own death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The peace offering, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sin offering, Isaiah 53, verse 10, which is still another prophecy, but hold your horses, says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, I quoted this earlier, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And for the trespass or guilt offering, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And so we see that Jesus has fulfilled each of these offerings that we've read about in these first seven chapters of Leviticus. And we are no, and this is why we're not bound to these things. Can you imagine every time you stepped on somebody's toes, you got to go at one of your pets and bring it to the church? And what a rotten religion that would be. You know, it's amazing. Nobody's got nearly enough animals to take care of all their sins. It's tough. How wonderful that Jesus fulfills it all. We come to the Lord once, and it's a done deal. But we come to him every day once we've come to him the first time. And we live with him. How wonderful. Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I like the new covenant. I love it. I think it's amazing. Father, thank you so much for blessing us, for giving us love, and for paying the penalty for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that we are cleansed when we come to you. And how wonderful just to be clean in your sight. Lord, the things, the parts of us that we're struggling with, and the fight that goes on the inside, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to lift up our eyes and to desire you, and that we would live and walk by your Spirit, desiring to be pleasing to you always. Lord, we thank you for the love. We thank you for our lives. We once again, pray for the young man who's really struggling right now for the things that have happened here. We thank you for the fellowship here. And may you use these things to grow your church. And that would be not just in numbers, Lord, but to grow in our hearts, and that we would grow closer and closer to one another. Thank you. You are so good, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.